Let's take a moment of silence opportunity to take the opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by simply acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for this and other opportunity to gather together. We thank you for the freedom that we have in this nation to do that, and the provision you've made in the personal work of our Lord Jesus Christ for the information that we need to understand your plan for us in the midst of the devil's world. So as we study this evening, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated will be understood and then subsequently available for recall in order that we might apply it to our experience and glorify you. We ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I thought that since tomorrow is Thanksgiving Day that I would go back and revisit a discussion we'd had a while back on Thanksgiving and look at it from a different angle, given the fact that the nation is celebrating a day of Thanksgiving tomorrow. Give you a little history about the day as well, and recognize that the spiritual life of the believer is the basis or platform from which the Thanksgiving is offered to God. And we see that from the gratitude gauge that we've seen from Colonel Thieme's work, where it says the gratitude gauge is an invisible measure of the soul that indicates the progress of the believer's rapport and relationship with God. The gauge assumes incremental increases of capacity into spiritual life. Each increment reflects one of the 10 problem-solving devices deployed on the flat line of the soul. And the gauge registers when the believer employs rebound and when a believer metabolizes doctrine and advances by spiritual growth to the highest reading of 10, which is occupation with Christ. At the pinnacle of the spiritual life, the mature believer achieves maximum capacity for virtue, honor, integrity, for life, love, happiness, and the divine viewpoint necessary to solve problems and glorify God to the maximum. And of course, Thanksgiving is one of the opportunities that the believer has to express their relationship with God and to give Him honor and glorify Him in time as He provides everything that is needed for life, as well as providing them with the opportunity to basically worship Him through their thanksgiving and recognition of His solutions. And we have several mandates for Thanksgiving in the Word. We're not going to look at one of them, but generally speaking, they're related to the spiritual life, as we've just seen. So our passage is Ephesians 5:20, where it says, "Always give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." And so we have this command or this instruction in this passage, and we'll see one in Colossians that's actually a mandate. Since tomorrow is observed as the day of Thanksgiving in the United States, it's useful to consider some thoughts on the holiday and being thankful. The first Thanksgiving is considered to have occurred in 1621, 1 year after the Pilgrims' arrival at Plymouth on the Mayflower, when Governor William Bradford in his Thanksgiving proclamation stated, "Therefore, I, William Bradford, by the grace of God, today, and the franchise of this good people, Governor of Plymouth, say, through virtue of vested power, ye shall gather with one accord and hold the month of November thanksgiving unto the Lord." Now, they had actually had a day of thanksgiving the previous year. They arrived late in November of the previous year. And, of course, they had a very hard winter. And the real formal thanksgiving that is considered to be the original Thanksgiving by some, the majority, was the one he did in 1621. However, the Texans claim that Thanksgiving in North America was proclaimed by Paolo Doro Canyon by Padre Juan de Calia for Coronado's troops in 1541, 79 years earlier. So there's some discussion, of course, whatever. The one we really think about is the one that's tied to the Pilgrims and the Plymouth colony that occurred up there in New England. Thanksgiving is an annual national holiday. It was slow in coming throughout early American history. Some leaders issued Thanksgiving proclamations and some did not. Thanksgiving was a holiday, as a holiday, it was on and off again until Sarah Hale took it up. Basically, many of the presidents and various governors issued proclamations for Thanksgiving holidays intermittently throughout the early years of the nation, but it wasn't a national holiday until later, as we'll see. Sarah was a young widow with 5 children and a clothing store. She used her spare moments for writing And in 1823, her first book was published. She was soon hired as an editor of a small magazine, and in 1837, she was named editor of Goody's Ladies' Book, the nation's foremost women's magazine. Circulation mushroomed, and Goody's was not a Christian magazine, but Sarah, an Episcopalian, was a devout Christian who injected religious issues into her editorials. In 1846, she launched a crusade to establish Thanksgiving as a national holiday. She wrote stirring editorials about it, and November issues featured Thanksgiving poetry, stories, and turkey recipes. She pelted politicians with personal letters on the subject, and by 1859, 30 governors had agreed to a common day of Thanksgiving. Still, no national holiday emerged, and as the United States moved in towards Civil War, Sarah tried a new tactic. In 1859, she wrote, "Disunion could be averted by Thanksgiving." And she was probably right, but of course it didn't happen, at least not at that point. If every state would join in union, Thanksgiving on the 24th of this month, would it not be a renewed pledge of love and loyalty to the Constitution? But war erupted in 1861. In 1863, she wrote President Lincoln, laying before you a subject of deep interest, the day of our annual Thanksgiving made a day that a national and fixed Union festival. So in essence, President Lincoln utilized the date as she had indicated as a day of unity. President Lincoln agreed, and on October 3, 1863, he established Thanksgiving as a national holiday for the last Thursday of November. Even in war, Lincoln said, "We can count our blessings. There are gracious gifts in the midst of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy." Thanks. So that was where the holiday came into play. So that's a little bit about the history of it. It's been a holiday since 1863, and the date was prescribed at that time as well. So it's the last Thursday in November. But talking about the general topic of Thanksgiving, it's an important topic in the Word of God. That some combination of the word for thanks or related to thanks are found 169 times in 162 verses in the New American Standard Translation of the Bible. And Paul uses the concept over 40 times in his writings to the church. The concept of thankfulness in the New Testament comes from the Greek word charozomai, which comes from charis, meaning grace. And that's the word that's used in our passage that we started with in Ephesians 5, where the word thanks is the word is derived from charizomai. There's two other words that are used, and sometimes translated thanksgiving, only less often, and it depends on the context. Homologeo, which we know as confess or acknowledge, also means to give thanks, as it's used in Hebrews 13:15. So here we have, if we say, "Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of our lips, give thanks," and there's our word, homologeo, translated that way, "to his name." So again, the usage is only, I believe that word's only used twice, as far as the way it's translated as thanksgiving, but it's context related. And exhomologeo, which is similar to homologeo, also meaning confess, acknowledge, to praise, to give thanks, is used as such in Matthew 11:25. In the King James. Now, it's about 50-50 with that one on this particular passage. The older translations tend to translate it as thanks. The newer translations translate it, I believe, as praise. It says that in verse 25 of 11, "At the time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes." And the word there for thank is the word exhomologeo, but it's translated praise, I believe, in the New American, if I remember right. Yeah, praise you. So the newer translations translate it as praise, whereas the older translations tend to translate as thanks. So anyways, those are the three words that are translated in the New Testament as thanks, and again, 169 times. Thanksfulness is a mental attitude and a verbal expression of one's acknowledgement and appreciation of God's person, his grace, blessings, and his sovereign work in one's life and in the world. So it's a cognition of God's plan and purpose for our lives and a recognition of his solution and sufficiency to that end. Some principles related to the expression of thankfulness are the understanding of Bible doctrine, trust, humility, and grace, and the right focus and values and happiness. And of course, thanksgiving arises from the believer's happiness and their occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ, well, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and their confident expectation in Him, as we'll see, rather than in their own sufficiency. From a problem-solving device perspective, an equation for thanksgiving could look like this. And we're always going to see the necessity of Bible doctrine and the filling of the Holy Spirit to be functional in the believer's response of happiness. In fact, all response of happiness is related to establishment principles and one's cognition of God's sufficiency. An unbeliever can have thanksgiving as they understand establishment and function as in orientation to it that way. But of course, it's not the same way as it is for a believer. But for the believer, it would be the filling of the Holy Spirit plus faith rest plus grace orientation and doctrinal orientation leads to personal love for God, the happiness of God, occupation with Christ, and that results in a thankful attitude. So we have to be functional with cognition of God's solutions and sufficiency to actually reflect this thanksgiving. In fact, thanksgiving is actually a response to God's initiation. In other words, we aren't thankful just because we have to be responding with thought. So thanksgiving is actually a response to God's initiation towards us. And of course, we have to be cognizant of His initiation before we can have the response of thanksgiving. It's through the possession of and the function of these qualities that we become thankful. So in essence, capacity is created in the believer through their function in the problem-solving devices. And then from that capacity comes the worship of God in thanksgiving. We see this from gratitude and thanksgiving arise from one's orientation to God as their source. Some reasons why we should be thankful include: being thankful honors God. When we are thankful, we recognize that God exists and that we are acting on the reality that He is the source and means of our life. So in essence, we're responding to His initiation in with regard to the grace that He conveys to us in all categories. That being, of course, logistical grace for life and circumstances, as well as all the other categories of grace as the believer advances in their spiritual life. True happiness recognizes our total dependence on God and stems from realizing that everything going on in our lives and all we have is a product of God's sovereign control, infinite wisdom, purposes, grace, and activity. Per 2 Corinthians 4:15. So we have in this passage, "For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." See, so grace precedes the orientation or the offering of thanksgiving. So grace orientation is a critical component to one's being thankful. And of course, grace orientation comes from the believer coming to know what God has already done for them in eternity past. Thanksgiving is an expression of worship towards God that increases in capacity as the believer advances to spiritual maturity. And we saw that on the gratitude gauge. Gratitude is expressed through a moment-to-moment mental attitude arising from truth, residing and circulating in the soul, per Psalms 38:1-2, where David said, "I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to you before the gods." So that was David's attitude always. It's also offered through prayer, as in our passage in Ephesians 5. In fact, many of the passages that we studied during our prayer series had thanksgiving in them, and were prayer was an integral part of thanksgiving was an integral part of prayer. So in Ephesians 5:20, we have, again, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And that is part of a prayer. Philippians 4:6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And Colossians 4:2, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving." And of course, the word there, words and attitude of our thanksgiving. So keeping alert with thanksgiving would be what the original actually says. Being thankful is a mandate in Scripture. The Psalms are filled with calls to give thanks. An example was Psalms 104, which says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name." So David has, there are many thanksgiving psalms in David's writings. There was also a thanksgiving offering or a thank offering that was part of the Levitical offerings. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything, keep on giving thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And of course, to keep on takes into cognizance the present linear tense of the verb. Believers are to be thankful no matter what happens in life. This can be quite a challenge since everything that comes into one's life is not pleasant, but it can be done when we understand that God is working in all these events for our ultimate good. God gives the command to be thankful in Colossians 3:15, where we have the present middle imperative of the Greek word ginomai that is translated to be. So here we actually do have a mandate for the believer to be thankful. It says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful." And the word translated "be" here is ginomai, and it's in the imperative mood, the middle imperative. Now, again, see the middle voice. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. The middle voice relates to the power of God, the Holy Spirit, working in the believer to the end of the mandate. And remember, many of these mandates, in fact, all of them, are enabled by God and His grace. So that's why the believer functioning in the plan of God and in the power system that's provided by the Holy Spirit and circulating Bible doctrine that provides the proper orientation that turns the believer to do what the mandate demands. So it's not a system of onerous legalism. It's a system of natural response to the grace that's deployed. And the challenge to the believer is simply to have positive volition to the Word of God, and God then turns them and causes them to have the proper response. So it's not some difficult mandate, as we saw a couple weeks ago when we talked about the uses of the passive and the middle voice when it comes to these mandates, the power of God being deployed in the believer, which creates the capacity in them to actually execute what God would have them to do, because it's a natural response to God's grace. So being thankful is a mandate for church-age believers. He then repeats the principle as a statement a couple verses later in Colossians 3:17, where he says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the manner of the name of the Lord, giving thanks to him, to God the Father." And of course, you understand that Jesus Christ is the one who provided the satisfaction for the sin, for the satisfaction for God that propitiated him. And of course, he is then therefore the agency whereby we have a relationship with God that's irrevocable. And it's as one believes in him that they are connected in union with him and then put in this place or this position where they can receive the highest and best that God would have to convey to them. The Bible shows us that being thankful is on the path of being thankless is on the path of reversionism and disaster. It dishonors God because the thankless person is functioning in arrogance and dependence on man rather than God. And we see this in Romans 1. Of course, Romans 1 is a discussion on the unbeliever primarily and their disorientation to God. It secondarily applies to the believer in the sense of reversionism, but the primary focus is on the unbeliever and their disorientation to God and His grace. It says, "For even when they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks." So we see that lack of thanksgiving is a direct result of dishonoring and disrespecting God and not recognizing Him. "But they became futile in their own speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And professing to be wise, they became fools." And it goes on to discuss the reversionism that took place in them as they rejected God and His provision. Failing to persist in advance in the grace of God leads to the bitterness and complaining and an unhappy life, per Hebrews 12:15. So here we have antithetical conditions, the happiness of God and grace and thanksgiving accrue from living in the spiritual life. And then conversely, you have in the cosmos, in the cosmic system, you have the opposite occurring. In Hebrews 12, it discusses that. It says, "See that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, that they may be defiled." And so here we have the issue of the words falling short of means to not take advantage of or to not persist in. It's an interesting word. It's not that God's grace is insufficient, it's that the believer doesn't remain in the grace because of negative volition. So they exit the plan, and as a result, they're caught up short. And of course, when you exit the plan of God, obviously you're operating in the cosmic system, which is a system of arrogance, and taken away from the provision of God that He has provided. Conversely, thankfulness is a natural response to the grace of God, per 2 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15. So again, we have the two opposites here. But thanks be to God in this passage, who always leads to us to a triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are fragments of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So in essence, this is comparing thanksgiving to basically the aroma of the sacrifice. And again, that's why it's a response. The aroma of the sacrifice came up as the offering was made to God. And in the Old Testament, that was pleasing to God when the Israelites conformed to the protocol of the ritual plan. So in the believer, in the church age, however, we have the situation where the believer priest, the offering or the sacrifice occurs in their soul. And the sacrifice is the various things that the believer is called upon to orient, to present to God as far as their orientation. And of course, one of those things is thanksgiving. This reveals that the thankful and God-focused person counts on God and His triumph, and will manifest to the world the sweet fragrance of a life filled with the knowledge of Christ. And this is how one is a witness of the hope that lies within us as we function according to the will of God and reflect our confident expectation in Him in our words to those around us. So we remain grace-oriented irrespective of the difficulties that we may face. We have a confident, positive attitude irrespective of the challenges. And we're thankful because we recognize that God has provided everything we need and will continue to because of His perfect integrity. Love is directed towards us. From this, we see that the believer's attitude of being thankful becomes an indicator of their spiritual lives. It is an evidence of the condition of the believer's spiritual life, and of the value system is shown by the gratitude gauge, which we saw earlier. Scripture teaches us that thanksgiving should be accompanied by or offered as a part of prayer. In fact, thanksgiving is an integral part of prayer. When we pray, in a formal prayer, confession, thanksgiving, intercession, petition, those kinds of things, prayer is an integral part. And we see that in Paul's prayers, the majority of his books start with a thanks given to the, or presented on behalf of those to whom he's writing in the various books that he wrote, or they were actually letters before they were made as part of the books of the Bible. So in his letters, he included prayers at the beginning of his message, and those messages indicated his thanksgiving for the believers to whom he was writing. In Ephesians 1, he has in verse 16, "I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayer." So we've looked at these in the previous year, over our previous studies over the last year. In Philippians 1, we see, "I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with the joy in my every prayer for you all." So Paul connected prayer and thanksgiving directly, and especially for the believers that he was writing to who were advancing in the plan of God for their lives. In the Colossians 1:3, he says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." And in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2, he says, or 1 Thessalonians, yeah, 1, 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. So Scripture directs, so this was Paul's example that believers are, of course, to follow. And Scripture also directs believers to pray for thanksgiving. That is a direct command, as we saw earlier. These are a couple more. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God, Philippians 4:6, and 4:2, which we saw, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving results when we turn our attention from our problems and ourselves to the Lord and put our focus on Him and His sovereign grace. It helps us see our life through the perspective of God's person, His principles, His promises, His plan, His provision, and His purposes. So in essence, it helps us adjust our viewpoint from the natural viewpoint to that of the viewpoint of God, divine viewpoint. This focus on God and the Lord Jesus Christ promotes faith and courage in the face of difficult and painful situations that we all eventually face to one degree or another. Of course, we understand that part of the advance of the believer is through various categories of suffering. And suffering provides us the momentum when we apply the doctrine. We are given a momentum in the spiritual life as we apply the doctrine in the spiritual life and see the fact that it's efficacious. And so that actually strengthens us in the plan of God. So, again, we've studied suffering and the fact that the purpose of suffering is to demonstrate that the believer is able, by means of the power of God, to function in the difficulty and prevail in it and overcome. And so when we've studied the words that are actually used to discuss suffering, such as parosmos, etc., that relate to the fact that God's expecting the believer to pass the test and be benefited by it. And as a result, they're then stronger for the next type of test that may come along as a means of advance. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:20 and in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that we should always give thanks in everything and for everything, because it reflects our focus on the sovereignty of God and the fact that He's in control and working all things together for good, regardless of how it may seem to us from our limited perspective. And this is discussed in Romans 8, where it says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn of many brethren. And in James 1, verse 2, it also says, consider all joy, and we understand there the word is really the happiness of God. My brethren, when you encounter various trials or tests, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect. And of course, when you understand the word for perfect here, could also be translated mature. So in essence, the work is working, the endurance and the testing is working on the believer's doctrine to have them become mature and complete, lacking nothing. And of course, that's the objective of the believer's advance, is to be in a position of maximum prosperity in the midst of suffering, as God sets a table before them in the presence of their enemies, per Psalms 23. And in Genesis 50:19-20, a passage referred to often, that discusses Joseph's attitude towards his brothers. And of course, this was after Jacob had died, and his brothers were afraid that Joseph, because he was prime minister of Egypt, would take advantage of his power to actually kill them because of their selling him off to slavery into Egypt. And of course, Joseph had a totally different perspective of things than his brothers did, and he had divine viewpoint thinking, having gone through the tests that God had provided for him that enabled him to be advanced. Remember the tests of a false accusation of Potiphar's wife, the test of being accused in the prison, and of not being released and being requested, helping someone and then not being assisted as he he translated people's dreams, or interpreted people's dreams. So Joseph was, but in the timing of God, he was actually promoted and placed in the position of honor, and actually was prepositioned, as we've discussed, by God for the purpose of securing not only Egypt and the land there where he was living, but primarily the children of Israel as they were at that point, which was very small. It was just Jacob and his sons and their families. So it was the basis of the core of the 12 tribes that would ultimately come out of Egypt victoriously under Moses' command. So it says, his attitude toward them is, "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for I am in God's place. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order that to bring about this present result and preserve many people alive. Therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." So see, Joseph was extremely grace-oriented, and he was actually thankful because of the fact that he was in this position to be able to assist his family. And had he not been placed there by God, because that's what he said, I'm in the place that God has put me, he would not have been in a position to benefit them as God had wanted. So, you know, that's a classic example of God working through men's evil hearts and men's evil intent to create something that is good. So we go back to our Romans 8 passage. God is working all things together for the good to those who love God. While all things are not good, God uses them for good because he is using all of these situations to conform us to the image of his Son. We see in Romans 8:29 that the object here is to becoming conformed to the image of his Son. And of course, we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ went through the maximum amount of suffering that anyone could go through. And of course, he took the same exact power system that we utilize in the church age and took it to the cross, and on the cross bore in his body the imputation and judgment for the sins of the world while remaining impeccable. So he demonstrated the efficacy of the system that we run, that we function in. An attitude of thanksgiving keeps our eyes on the Lord. It also keeps us alert and promotes a desire to go to God in prayer, where we can cast our burdens and those of others on him. Of course, Psalm 68 speaks to this. It says in verse 19, "Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden, and the God who is our salvation." And it goes on to verse 20, "God is a God of deliverance, and to God, the Lord, belongs escape from death." And he goes on to discuss, he has actually an imprecatory prayer in the next verse, which isn't appropriate for our age, but it was something that they were free to pray. In Colossians 4:2, we have, "Devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving," which we've seen. In our expression of thanksgiving, we can be thankful for God and his plan, for Colossians 1:12. "Giving thanks to the Father who is qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." And of course, we understand that we operate in the plan that God the Father created and the Lord Jesus Christ executed. We can be thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ as the sustainer of the universe and for his control of history, per Hebrews 1:3 and Colossians 1:16. We have in 1:3 of Hebrews, "And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power." And so that's Jesus Christ controlling history and maintaining the universe for our benefit. And in Colossians 1, we have, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities." That's speaking of the angelic realm and the authorities there. "For all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So in essence, these two passages point to the reality that the provision of God is sufficient and that mankind will be securely conveyed throughout time all the way through another 1,007 plus years until the end of God's, till God's done with this particular, this planet, and his he has then he'll have a new heavens and a new earth available for the eternal state. We should give thanks for our salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, per Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And here we have, in the tenses here, describe it as being completely finished. And it's something that's done and irrevocable. That work, that salvation, not of yourselves, neither is the grace of yourselves or the faith, not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. And that, and for the unfathomable riches that are ours in union with Him, per Ephesians 3:8, where we have, to me, the very least of all the saints, the grace was given to preach to Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. And of course we understand that these riches were laid up in eternity past. So we should give thanks because we have been blessed with spiritual blessings. And we see that in Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And we see that this occurred as He chose us within Him before the foundation of the world. So that occurred in eternity past, and God made provision for us, and we simply orient to that, His provision, through our positive listening to His Word, and from that then have capacity built in our souls under the mentor ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and then from that capacity we render thanksgiving. We are also complete in Him, Colossians 2:10, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head and rule over the authority and of all rule and authority. So we're in union, so we're actually part of His body. And He is finishing His work in us, per Philippians 1:6, where He says, I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So God is completely working in us and providing all of the resources necessary to that end. And those are all things that we are to be thankful for. Of course, we have to be aware of them to be thankful for them. Just as Paul expressed thanksgiving in the opening lines of his letters, we should give thanks for other believers who are advancing in the predesigned plan of God, and as a result, receiving the production of the Holy Spirit in their lives, per like Philippians 1:3-4, where Paul was remembering the believers who he had visited, and as he writes to them, he says, I thank God in my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my ever prayer for you all. In Colossians 1, we give thanks to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And in Romans 1, verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. So Paul was thankful that they were co-workers with him and were advancing in the grace that God had conveyed to them. Being thankful indicates function inside the predesigned plan of God. Being unthankful indicates function in the my way of Satan's cosmic system. Gratitude and thankfulness are the opposite of selfishness and unthankfulness. The unthankful are described in 2 Timothy 3:2-4. And this is the status quo we find many in the cosmos, both believers and unbelievers. It says, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful. And there we have the issue of lack of thanksgiving. And this describes folks who are totally disoriented to God and His grace, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So that categorizes those who are disoriented to God and His grace and operating in the cosmic system and the self-absorption associated with that. Instead of being thankful, the selfish person says, I deserve what comes to me. God and others ought to make me happy and fulfill my expectations. And of course, that's total disorientation to the grace of God. And of course, that is the mirror of the Isaiah 14 thought style of Satan, where he says, I will, I will, I will, I will, in his agenda to depose the Lord Jesus Christ as the Most High God. Speaking with grace and thanksgiving is the opposite of vituperation, murmuring, and pettiness. The thankless person is one who's focused only on their own problems and on the thoughts that they deserve better. Just as thanksgiving is derived from grace orientation and occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ, unthankfulness is derived from arrogant self-justification and self-absorption and self-deception. The thankless people think they deserve what they have or even more. So they're people who function in total orientation to themselves and total disorientation to God and His sufficiency. Thankfulness arises from faith, rest, and confidence in God for one's needs and as a result receives blessing from God. This is described in Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8, which actually takes cursing and blessing and puts them right beside each other, describing the targets of each. In the blessing side, we have, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green and will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. And the previous couple of verses describe the opposite. The thankless person tends to depend on the sufficiency of their own merit and abilities and receives cursing from God, per Jeremiah 17, 5 and 6, where it says, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. So this one passage describes both thought styles, both antithetical thought styles. One, the thought style of the grace of God and orientation to God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other, the thought style of the person who's taking up the thinking of the cosmic system. The thankful person seeks to triumph and live by the grace of God by means of doctrine, rather than by their own ingenuity or self-sufficiency. Per 1 Corinthians 15:57, where it says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus, through our Lord Christ Jesus. So he's describing the fact that it's in Christ that the victory is obtained, not in ourselves, in our own ability. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of Him in His every place. So we see from this that believers must be functioning inside the pre-designed plan of God if they are to be thankful. Since spiritual perception and understanding are necessary for us to be thankful, our thinking must be filled with Bible doctrine if we are to be thankful. So in essence, we see that the power options of the spiritual life are necessary for the believer to actually have this response to God. In Colossians 1:9, we have, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask for you to be filled with the knowledge of His will and of all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So the challenge, of course, and the desire of Paul for the Colossian believers was for them to have the maximum amount of doctrine in their stream of consciousness. And in 1:12, it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. And in 2:7, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. So we see here that the establishment of the believer provides the basis for their function in thanksgiving. So it's not some empty thing that one actually expresses. It's a true perspective of life based on confident expectation of divine good from a personal sense of destiny. In Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonition, admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So again, we see again that the response of thanksgiving is related directly to one's establishment in the Word. Consistent, persistent perception, metabolization, application of Bible doctrine keeps our focus where it belongs. God has designed the spiritual life to be lived under the power, control, and influence of God the Holy Spirit. For believers to be thankful, they must be functioning in their new identity in the filling of the Spirit, per Ephesians 5:18-20, where it says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So we have, again, the Holy Spirit as the power option for the believer. Thanksgiving comes from remembering who we are as sons of God, per Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. So that helps us, as we recall our identity, we recognize and have thanksgiving. In Ephesians 5:4, similarly, it says, there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. So we have the issue here is, since we are who we are, we shouldn't be functioning with out of line with our thinking and with our speech. Remember that we have been called into the peace and unity of our Lord, per Colossians 3:14-17, where it says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, or your stream of consciousness, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving, thankfulness in your hearts to God. And so he just over and over again repeats the mandate of thanksgiving as the believer functions in the word. He says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So as we celebrate Thanksgiving Day this year, let's remember and give thanks to the grace, thanks for all the grace that we have received and will always receive from God, because God is faithful. And here we have in Lamentations 3, the prophet speaking of the faithfulness of God in the midst of the disaster that was coming upon Jerusalem. He says, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness, and of course loving kindness is the Hebrew word chesed, which means God's grace in action. Indeed, his grace in action never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are renewed every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. So we can recall this and observe Thanksgiving Day with this type of attitude. Father, our great God, we thank you for this opportunity to recall your faithfulness towards us, as it has been in the past, continues in the present, and based on your word, because of your immutability, be for us in the future. Help us to recall this to mind as we observe this day of thanksgiving, and render thanks to you from the altar that is in our soul as we reflect our love for you that you have directed towards us. We ask that you would go with us safe and provide us safety as we leave here this evening, and bring us back again next time. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.